You, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus went on to say to the crowds, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus went on to say, Amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will not have life within you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I have life because of the Father, so also the one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Unlike your ancestors who ate this bread and still died, whoever eats this bread will live forever. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. During the month of August, we are anchored into the Gospel of John. We spoke about that in the last few weeks. And with John chapter 6 today, and next week we will continue with chapter 6 in the Gospel of John, which deals with the Eucharist. Since we are settled into John's Gospel for this month, we'll begin with Mark when we get to September. Let me say a few words about the exegesis of John's Gospel. We always treat the Gospel of John different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For many reasons, it's different. It's coming very late. The Gospel of John was shaped somewhere around the year 80 or 85, 50 years after Jesus died. The other Gospels come much earlier, 70, 75, 65, in there somewhere, comes Mark, the earliest, and then Luke, Matthew, and Luke. So John is different. It comes later. Therefore, you're reading a text of the early Christian communities in the Gospel of John, which is a developed community. And you'll see that when you go through the Gospel of John. Second thing about John is there are no parables in John's Gospel. Parables belong to the other three synoptic gospels. John doesn't deal with parables. The Johannine Jesus, the Jesus in John, is always very powerful. John does not deal with the humanity of Jesus. He emphasizes Jesus' divinity. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus is very powerful. He says, Nobody takes my life. I lay down my life, and I take it up again. There are many moments in the Gospel of John to indicate the power of Jesus Christ. His divinity is emphasized in John's Gospel. John's Gospel doesn't have miracles. He never talks about miracles. His miracles are signs. We've talked about that in the past. There are seven signs. The wedding feast at Cana, the water into wine, first sign. He doesn't call it a miracle. And the last one, chapter 11, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Interestingly, the only gospel that carries the most powerful sign or miracle in our four gospels, the raising of Lazarus, is found only in John, because Lazarus was dead. Now, he raised other people from the dead who had just died, but Lazarus, I mean, he was very dead. I mean, he's dead for 4 days. And the Jews believed that the soul would hover over the tomb for 4 days. And after that putrefaction set in, and the soul would not recognize the body, and the soul would be gone. So in the Jewish belief at the time, the soul was gone, and Jesus raises Lazarus, 4 days dead. He raises him to life, only in John. That's enough about John. Let me see what we could draw by way of a teaching from this section of John's Gospel, which we have today. Ronald Rollheiser, the theologian, writes very nicely about the great divorce, what he calls the great divorce in our social order, and maybe even in our church. And the great divorce he speaks about is a divorce between energy and wisdom, where energy is not informed by wisdom, it becomes chaotic. Where wisdom doesn't connect with energy, it becomes irrelevant. Doesn't matter how much you know or how smart you are, unless you can connect with the energy that surrounds you, you cannot influence the culture or the church. And if you have lots of energy, but you're not connected with wisdom, then you end up in a condition of chaos. Well, Taylor Swift is energy. Lots of energy. But you don't go to Taylor Swift for wisdom. Nobody confuses Beyonce with Mother Teresa. She's energy. Mother Teresa is wisdom. So how do we connect energy and wisdom? What are we looking at in our culture? We're a driven culture. In this country, we're a driven culture. We celebrate success, power, money, social status, the Hollywood image. We celebrate that. We spend lots and lots of money to celebrate the energy. And for many of us, the meaning of life is rooted in success, power, money, recognition, applause, all these things. They're energy. So where is this divorce here? Where do we go for wisdom? Because the energy disconnected from wisdom leads to chaos. We live in a drug culture. Talk to your college kids. Ask them if there are drugs on the campus. They will tell you, maybe shock you, about the use of drugs. Some are prescription and some are legal. We're a culture of drugs. We're somehow conflicted. Many people are lost. Life is empty. Life is boring. And I have to find some energy to boost, to give meaning to my day. Not connected to wisdom. What does this all mean to us? I have learned in my own journey of life, I have learned more about myself from my failures than any success. My failure tested my character. My success fed my ego. In our culture today, perhaps it's our weakness. In my weakness, in my sinfulness, in my brokenness, when I was on my knees confessing my sins, I learned about the infinite love of God. Something I could never learn if I didn't face my weakness and own my sins. That's not part of our culture. We're in a political season here right now. You can lie, you can cheat, you can do anything, but you must win. You have to win, and foolishly, erroneously, we'll begin to say, it's for the common good. You can lie, you can cheat, but you must win. And why do I do that? Because it's good for our society. isn't any different than the church. We tend to measure churches by how many people we have, numbers, power, recognition, not depth. How deep is our faith? How faithful are we to Jesus Christ? How true are we to the gospel? That's the measure of a church, not how many people are in the congregation. We had a tragic clerical abuse crisis, and because we're interested in the institution and the image and the power of the institution, we had a cover-up which caused enormous damage. Because we were driven by power, by recognition, we're driven by a face that has no heart behind it, no honesty, decency, wonder. So take a look at our own lives. Where are we? Where are you in your life, in energy and wisdom? I was going to speak about the passages of life, but I switched. Think about the passages of life. 45 years ago or something, I began to read everything I could find about the second half of life. And you'll find books, Richard Rohr, Falling Upwards, The Gift of Years, Chittister has Gift of Years, and you'll find these extraordinary insights into the second half of life journey. And the second half of life journey, the first half you're building, you're conquering, you're doing, you're carpooling, you're running, and you're building a business, you're doing all that. Second half of life, relationships. The second half of life deals with relationships. You're looking at loneliness, alienation. We've all seen the man, chairman of the board, he worked 80 hours a week, lost his family. We've all seen you work 80 hours a week, when you're 55, you get a gold watch and a heart attack. So where do we go to find a balance? Where do we go to find a balance? Now integrate this into the gospel we have today. So the first followers of Jesus, his disciples, they saw power. They looked for a powerful Messiah. They were looking for a triumphant Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah that would restore the greatness of the people of Israel. And when they come to this gospel, already just in the Gospel of John now, they have seen the power of Jesus Christ. They saw him at the wedding feast of Cana, turned water into wine. They saw him in chapter 5 of John's gospel, cure a man who was sick for 38 years. That's power. Read on, they saw him feed a multitude, miraculously. And then they saw him calming the seas of the Sea of Galilee, the turbulent sea. That's power. And they relished the possibility of this powerful Messiah. And then Jesus comes and he says, I'm going to die for you. You can't die. We're in here for the power. And he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is a preamble in the Gospel of John to the Last Supper. And as you know, in John's Gospel, the Last Supper does not have the Eucharist. The Last Supper has the washing of feet. Washing of the feet of disciples who would abandon him, of Peter who would deny him, and Judas who would betray him. He washes the feet, a Eucharistic act. But no bread and no wine, no consecration at the Last Supper in John's Gospel. Therefore, this is it. He says, I'm not going to be powerful. I'm going to give you a different understanding of what it means to be powerful. I'm going to give you an opportunity to live forever, to eat this bread and have a new life, a new understanding of life. a new mission in life. When you receive the Eucharist, I spoke last week, it's not just receiving the Eucharist, you have to become the Eucharist. So you become bread broken and you become blood poured out. You become the servant person, the generous, the caring, the forgiving, the loving person. That's what Eucharist means. If it doesn't mean that, and makes a church not based on numbers, but based on depth. So there are times when I pause and ask myself, is it possible? Could I have a life that's fully human, that's free? I'm not depending on applause. I'm not depending on money. I'm not depending on power. Not recognition. Glory of the world is not part of the wonder of a life which is free. Not worried about judgments of people, the opinions of people. I'm free in Jesus Christ. I can be fully myself. I can be fully human because I have discovered a Jesus Christ that gave me the bread of life, that said there's a different way to live. That's the call of today's gospel. And you know, at 84, I don't tell everybody I'm 84, so you don't have to go out and tell everyone. At 84, my years are numbered, and I know that, and I'm not worried about that. And some people say, you're looking good. And I've said it before, you know, three stages in life. You're young, you're midlife, and you're looking good. When people start telling you you're looking good, you know you're in the last stage, you know. Well, I'm looking good. So I'm looking good. So people say, how are you feeling? And I said, I'm going to live forever. And they say, oh, this guy is either crazy or he's just dreaming. And I said, no. I'm going to live forever because I listened to chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. And chapter 6 in the Gospel of John said, when you die, that's merely a transmutation. You're going to live forever. So I am now living eternal life. And the next time you ask me how I'm feeling, and I tell you I'm going to live forever, you'll know what I mean from the Gospel of John. Forever. Amen.